God, we do adore you, and just thank you that we have the privilege of praising you and doing it loud still, and just that we have the freedom to come together here. I thank you for every second, really, that we have that freedom, especially in the days that we're in now. And I just thank you for this time that we have together, and I just pray that you have your hand upon the message and just speak through Victor and just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to go ahead and remain standing, get your Bibles out. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 today. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done already, Lord, how you've ministered to us, how you met here and comforted us, given us hope, given us encouragement. Father, we pray that this Bible study now would give us just more insight into the realities of Christian life and how you are at work. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Go and have a seat. So I could tell by the expression of some people's face in the back, they're like, "Is Pastor Tom hunched over or something? Or why is he so short?" No, unfortunately, he's not here, but he's away today with some well-deserved time away. So you're stuck with me. My name is Victor Medina. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and I'm going to be leading us in today's Bible study. And by the reading of the scripture, you can tell it's going to be a nice and easy, cozy, you know, cotton candy type of bubblegum topic, right? Spiritual warfare. It's hot, but it's probably going to get a little hotter here with the topic we're in. So, but, I mean, if you think about it, this is really a timely topic. You know, what's going on around us? I mean, there's so much stuff going on. There's so much conflict and contention. You know, there's neighbors against neighbors. There's governments against the people and people against the governments. People against police and for the police. There's so much going on, but the reality is that there's a much bigger picture to this. This is just some of the stuff we see is just the surface. There's something else going on deeper inside of all this. And so the passage that we just read, we get a description of what spiritual warfare entails. And you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about spiritual warfare, but I pray that this morning this Bible study will help clarify some of those things. Okay, so first and foremost, I want you to know that it's a very real thing, right? Obviously, because the writer of Scripture put it into the Bible. There's sections of it that cover this, so it's a very real thing. And one of the things that it does is it describes what it is, how do we are to be equipped, and how to win. So, one of the first areas that it covers is how to be equipped, right? The section that we read, it says that we are to be strong, right? Strong, why? To win. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's the first thing here. It's not going to be easy. It's not an easy thing. It's going to take strength. It's going to take strength that really we don't have. That's why it says to be strong in the Lord. And then it repeats it in a different way, and it says, in the power of his might. And we have a lot of things working against us. You can say it's like a threefold enemy. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. First, we'll cover these. So the first one is the flesh. Now, the flesh, our fallenness is a problem, right? It's something that we have to contend with. It's our unredeemed body, right? Our body, our fallen body has impulses of being human. And that's unfortunate because it hasn't been redeemed yet. And that's what Paul calls the flesh in Romans 7. And it says that it wars against the spirit. There's a battle going on in the believer between the spirit, that's the new creation, and the flesh, that's the old man that was left behind. And there's a war going on. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, it tells us more about this conflict. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. And there are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The reality of living our Christian life or walking the way we should walk, it's not easy. It's not an easy thing because there's opposition in our unredeemed flesh. Galatians 5:19 also says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and alike, or things like this. So this is not a complete list. This is just a representative list. There's much more. But it's those kinds of things that are done by those people that are not part of the kingdom. Verse 21 says that those who participate such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Such against there is no law. So that's the battle. The Spirit drives us in the direction for holy things, and the flesh drives us in the direction of unholy things. So how do we deal with this enemy that's in us? Galatians 5 also says, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To put it another way, it says, the word have I hidden, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Or, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We walk in the Spirit means that we walk in a way that affirms the Spirit, which are things that are revealed to us in Scripture. Holy thoughts, holy words, holy attitudes, holy behaviors. Even though, you know, you're a believer, we're believers, there's still sin that remains in our flesh. And you know, we can't just blame it on the devil, right? He doesn't just make us do it. Christians don't need to feel that Satan can somehow come inside you and make you sin, right? There's nowhere in the Bible that it ever depicts that a demon somehow can possess a Christian. Some people like to say that, well, if there's a believer that has some kind of besetting sin in his life, well, that means that's the demon of whatever, and it needs to be cast out. But no case in Scripture is there ever a believer that has a demon living inside of him. Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ever cast out a demon, it was always out of a non-believer. There's no place in the Bible that also associates demons with moral evil. Let me expand on that a little bit. So when a demon-possessed person manifests itself in a person, you see like weird behavior, you see screaming, they jump into fire, they're suicidal, they even have physical infirmities. But there's no example of a demon-possessed person that somehow takes over a person and makes them a sinner, right? It only takes over a person that is already an unsaved sinner. So as far as the Christians are concerned, no demon could make you do these sinful acts. No demon can reside within a believer. So what do we do? Again, verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the preparation. Be strong, recognizing that we don't have the strength within ourselves. We have to rest in him. There's no place for weak people in Christianity. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, the Lord Jesus won the victory on the cross. And the Lord has taken up residence within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and all the power that is there, that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is there. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are the fullness of Christ. And the fullness of his resurrection power, it's all there. And one of the things to think about is that you don't have to beg God for power. Christ is there, and his power is present within him, his fullness. The strength is there. All we need is there in his presence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to recognize that our strength is in the Lord, and that strength is available to us. He doesn't keep it from us. That also leads to the equipment to put on the full armor of God. So that's how we tap into that power. That's the key. You put on the full armor of God. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the preparation and the equipment. Thirdly, we have the enemy. So we need to understand our enemy. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we have to understand certain things about him. He's a person, right? He's an individual. He's not like God. He's not everywhere, right? But he's called the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this age, the prince of demons. He's called Satan, which means adversary. He's called the devil, which means slander. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon in Revelation 9. That's the destroyer. He's called the tempter, Matthew 4. The accuser, Revelation 12. So you have his wiles or his schemes, his maneuvers, meaning to stalk. Picture like a lion that is stalking its prey. So we need to be aware of this very old enemy that's been around really since before the world was created. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's the same idea. You can't be ignorant of his schemes. You don't want to give him an advantage. So that means we think about these things when we are engaged in battle. We are to prepare for that. We have to be equipped for that. You have to know your enemy and you have to understand where the battles are. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's really important to understand that people are not our real enemies. I know sometimes it feels like that, you know, when immoral people and they advocate for immoral things, but they're not our real enemy. Our real enemy is much more powerful. You know, a lot of times these guys are just, they're just pawns. They're just the people that he uses. It says we're not to struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness that reside in the heavenlies. So between here and the throne of God, that's where all the angels and demons, that's where they're at war. And it says that they've developed a very successful system. The rulers and the powers, would simply means the rankings of these demons. You know, they're structured in this kind of world where they all have positions and ranks. Some of them are associated with nations and governments, like in Isaiah or Ezekiel. Spiritual wickedness in very high places. Now, we covered a lot of the war that's within us and outside of us, but there's also another battlefield, and that's going to be, we're going to look into that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So this is probably the best known text that really covers spiritual warfare in the terms of specific engagement of this warfare. Verse 3 says, well, Paul, first of all, does a little play on words here. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," there he moves from the moral to the physical. He says, he does not walk in the flesh morally, immorally, but he walks it physically. He's just saying, I'm human, right? I'm made of meat, so in the flesh. So yes, he's an apostle, right? He has apostolic authority. But, you know, he's not walking around with a halo on. He's not some kind of supernatural being, right? He's not going to be an Avenger or be a part of the Justice League. He's just a regular guy like us. Verse 3 says, though he is a man walking in the flesh, humanly speaking, right? It says, we do not war according to the flesh. So that gives us the idea, the picture of that. When you see a Christian, when you see a fellow believer, it's not, some major distinction, right? He says that a Christian doesn't go to war with human weapons, right? That's not how we war. That's not how we battle. We don't war on a human level. And the reality is we're all engaged in war. The kingdom of darkness is our opponent. And we are to fight for the truth. We're to fight for the preservation, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. We're to fight for the honor of Christ. We're to fight for the salvation of sinners. So we have to be engaged in war. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7 says, here this Paul is describing, it says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. In other words, he's saying when it's time for battle, He says we got to have our full gear on. We got to come with basically spiritual guns blazing on the right and on the left. See, because it's spiritual. You can't fight it on human level. You can't fight the spiritual on a human level. So back in verse 3, he makes it real clear that we're not warring according to the flesh. We're not using human weapons. You know, we don't fight with human ingenuity, with human technology. This is war on another level. Then he goes on to define what his weapons are. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So they're not made of flesh. They're not made by human hands. Human weapons can't. They cannot fight the kingdom of darkness. Human weapons can't deal with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, with spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Human weapons can't transform sinners. Human weapons can't sanctify saints. They can't affect the spiritual realm. So that's kind of like the idea of trying to get rid of smoke using a baseball bat. It's not the right tool for the job. We don't fight with weapons of flesh, but mighty in God. There are the weapons of God. He's saying we're not about to fight this war with those things. We have to fight it with truth to the honor of Christ. Verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we have these divinely powerful weapons for what? For tearing down strongholds. That's saying that we're dealing with fortresses. That brings to mind this very powerful image. The enemy is not a pushover, right? So gimmicks ain't going to work in battle. These strongholds can't be taken on by human means, like a worldly methodology or some kind of clever technique, because strongholds in which sinners are all entrenched will never give up to such a weak weaponry. Pulling down strongholds, that's the goal. It's not just to throw a few shots, right? Can't just pat, pat, pat and run off. It says that we are to demolish them, to cause them to crumble, to bring them to ruins. So again, what are these strongholds? That's just metaphorical language of a fortress. Verse 5, he explains what he means by these words when he says, casting down arguments. He uses the same phrase, but in a different way. Casting down arguments. He tells us what these strongholds are. They're arguments, they're speculations, every high thing that it tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. So again, we have these divinely powerful weapons for destroying fortresses and destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. That defines what these fortresses are. And we are to destroy them, right? These arguments, these speculations, that means ideas, opinions, ideologies, you know, and a lot of them make up, you know, religions that people use to try to hide themselves against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, did you notice that fortresses, the way he describes them to us, are not demons? There are people who try to define spiritual warfare as fighting demons, right? But the Bible doesn't define spiritual warfare in that way. We don't go out hunting looking for demons, right? Taking authority over them or binding them somehow and tossing them somewhere, right? We are to assault the system. Scripture tells us that that's where the war is at. It's the destruction of these fortresses, of these strongholds. We are to destroy speculations and every lofty thing that tries to raise itself against the knowledge of God. So all concepts, all opinions, all these things that are against God. And when it says all the every lofty thing, that tells us that it's a very strong, very powerful thing, which is like a tower, which, you know, people are entrenched in it, that are against God. See, a lot of times they've created their own gods, little g. They turned against the true God by fortifying themselves in these false systems, these false ideas, and they raise that up against the true God, the true gospel. All the anti-God, anti-Bible ideologies, all of that are these lofty speculations that have to come down. So in some cases, it's religions, it's false religions, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, name it. Even within Christianity, these liberal Christians, liberal Christianity, right? They have these ideologies that are so against the true knowledge of God. And it's not just religious, it's non-religious as well. You know, naturalism or evolutionary philosophy that try to say that God only exists in your brain. Right? Evolutionary atheism is nothing more than one of these false ideologies. So these forces, they are entrenched with demonic source. So you have to understand that these things ain't going to come down real easy, right? You don't just play games with these things. You need powerful weapons. And so Paul says that when he comes, he's going to come and face these ideological things that are against God. And he says, I'm going to basically unload the big guns. Verse 5, he says, bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in other words, he's going to destroy these things. He's going to smash them to the ground. And what he's going to take the people trapped in them and take them captive to Christ. That's the picture. So that leads us to an important question. So what are the weapons, right? The answer is in the statement that we just read. It says, bringing every thought to the captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's only one way to destroy error, and that's with what? God's word, truth. One time somebody said it with an eraser. Like, no. Kind of. No. The only way you can take down these wrong things, these wrong ideas, is to replace it with the truth. So when we look at Ephesians 6, and you see that the Christian soldier is armed, right? He has one weapon in his arsenal. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you don't fight the spiritual warfare by shouting at demons, right? You don't fight it with magic words and incantations. The spiritual war is fought on an ideological level. It's fought on the level of the mind. And you find a lot of people, they're entrenched in these false lies, all these things that are against the truth. So we are to attack those fortresses. Take back the prisoners. Get them out. That's the amazing metaphor that it gives us, that when we rescue people from these demonic lies, we have to march them out, take them out, and give them over to Christ. So spiritual warfare is about the truth. It's about the honor of Christ and the salvation of souls. So, like, I don't concern myself with demons, right? I don't waste time with demons, right? Jude 9 says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So the Lord could talk to him. He could rebuke him. I mean, they're nothing to him. Slap him around. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how we battle. But what it does have a lot to say is about the souls that are fortified, that they're stuck in these strongholds. Because the rebellion of a sinful heart ends, right, when that fortress comes down and Christ becomes Lord. That's why we attack false doctrine. That's why we attack these things that are against the knowledge of God. Because a lot of these people, they fortify themselves there, and that becomes their prison and then becomes their tomb. So we are most effective. And it's clear what our weapons are. It's the truth of God's word and in prayer. So if you want to fight the spiritual war, you have to pray and you have to learn the scriptures. Learn to deal and to confront error with truth. How to reason from the truth of God's word. Error falls before truth. Rebellion ends when truth wins. And that's what we're to do. We have to pray. We have to teach the truth. We have to learn the truth. We have to proclaim the truth. Only the truth of God's word can smash the lies. So we need to know the word. The scripture is the weapon that smashes the fortresses. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is the weapon that we fight with. So you can't see error until you know the truth. You can't be saved until you understand the gospel. Paul's not just concerned with destroying these false ideas, these false ideologies. He's not just content with smashing them down. He wants to bring people under the saving lordship of Christ. So we don't just destroy these things, but we are supposed to bring these things to captive to the obedience of Christ. We're to bring them to the truth, and we're to bring them to understand and to submit to Christ. See, that little phrase, the obedience of Christ, is really, it's a synonym for salvation. Because obedience always is a mark of true salvation. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So we're to bring people out of these lies and bring them under Jesus Christ. So we're called to spiritual war, but we don't fight with the war by fooling around with demons. You fight that war knowing the word of God and praying, fighting and attacking these fortresses of lies that men have built up, that demons have been built up to capture and hold on to people, that puts itself against the knowledge of God. But we have to do it in a way that is, as you know, it has compassion. We are to be courageous because it's not easy. We have to be patient. We have to be gentle. We have to know that we're engaged in a battle, but we have to have wisdom on how and where to battle and who and what to battle with. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And he also said to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So the good soldier is compassionate, courageous, capable. It's very important to be that we have to know that being part of the war, that a good soldier understands that he has to take all these things into account. You know, he has to know who his enemy is. He has to recognize where to attack. So, in closing, if we can have the worship team come up, we're going to have a couple songs after service. So again, a good soldier has to know, has to have wisdom. He has to know who his enemy is. He has to recognize him, knowing where to attack. For example, a soldier doesn't just come into a village with a machine gun and mow everybody down, the enemy and the innocent. He doesn't just shoot everybody down. He has compassion and is gracious and is gentle with those that respond with the truth of the gospel. But he also has a fierce, warlike attitude against the demonic forces. So this is the reality of spiritual warfare. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't fight people, but against powers, against rulers of this darkness. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. So we have to tenderly, patiently, compassionately, courageously. And when it comes to making war, we need to know that the truth of Scripture, that's the weapon. Prayer. That's the only way we can demolish these ideological strongholds, with the truth. So let's be compassionate, courageous, and calculating. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for your word and all that it accomplishes. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here with us, that gives us the strength that we need, gives us the power to be able to be overcomers, Lord. Not to be victims of the enemy, Lord, but to be mighty in you. Father, we pray that the truth of your word would be something that doesn't just get lost as soon as we leave, Lord, but it is something that can help us to live out our lives in a way that is honoring to you, in a way that we can see how we can best serve you. Help us to not be content with knowing that we're saved, that we made it from the flames, but Father, help us to have compassion on those that don't know you yet. Help us to pray for them. Help us to show them who you are, your love and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.